hardly needful for me to say to this congregation that the practice of prayer is one of the most important and the most beneficial that any of us could ever engage in. The importance of it may be observed if we would consider the benefits of prayer. First of all, the great privilege, the inestimable privilege of communing, of fellowshipping with God Himself. Think of what that means. Think of the blessing for mortals like us to commune with the Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father. And then again, think of the benefit of what we get from God when we pray. In fact, there are some things that we'll never get unless we pray. We're told in James chapter 4, verse 2, that ye have not because ye ask not. And the Lord Jesus plainly said, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Ask, and ye shall receive. So this is an important practice. I might say to you, and I believe that you'll find it to be important and profitable, that if you feel, like we all do at times, that we're not much use in prayer, we can be taught to pray. It's something we can learn and become proficient in it. You remember in Luke chapter 11, whenever the Lord Jesus was praying, whenever he finished, one of the disciples came to him, and we don't know who it was, but we're grateful to that unnamed person for what he said. He said to the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. What a request that was. He said, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. So John was teaching his followers to pray to God. And since these 12 were followers of the Lord Jesus, this one said, Lord, teach us to pray. So we can learn to pray. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our teacher. You might say, how may he teach us to pray? Well, there are different ways that I've found helpful over the years. Simply, first of all, listen to other people praying, how they address God with reverence and yet with intimacy and with confidence and humility, confessing our sins to him. So the Lord would teach us by directing us to listen to others. I must say that all the years that I have gone to the week of prayer, especially when it was in Kilkeel, I learned much by listening to more senior people, to myself, and even others, how they address God in prayer and how they plead it with him. Again, I would say, read what we can about people who have proved God regarding his promises whenever they have prayed. The great heroes and heroines of the Christian church throughout the years, the centuries, the generations, how they wrought with God in the secret place, how they learned to pray, how they got things from God, how they persevered. We can do that by reading about them. I would say especially, that is to read the prayers of the Bible. Read the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17. See how intimate he was. That prayer will not take too long to read, but it is full of meaning and import. It'll be a good pattern for us to pray. It'll show you how to phrase words, how to be intimate and not put on fancy airs and graces with God. Read Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. That man was not a preacher as such, though he describes himself as a preacher in Ecclesiastes. But read how he addressed God and what he had to say. Read the prayers of Nehemiah and Ezra. Read those two books, Ezra and Nehemiah, and see the issues that they had to contend with. See how they prayed. Not take you longer than 5, 6, 7 minutes to read such praying. Read the prayer of Daniel in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. Let me say this, since we have read Psalm 90 and that I have told you it's described as a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Read this prayer. In fact, There's one part of it that I want to fix our attention upon. It's actually a petition from the prayer. The whole psalm's a prayer. But this one petition that I want us to consider together, in fact, it's not only a petition, it's a prayer in itself. And I want to speak to you about it as a prayer that's always in season to present to the Lord. You'll find the prayer in Psalm 90 and verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We've heard it quoted. We may have heard it preached on occasions. But have we ever let the significance of the word sink into our minds? There are two things that I want you to notice about this prayer that is always in season to present to the Lord. The first one is the substance of it. We need to look at this. And I think we can see the substance of it if we look at two matters about the substance. First of all, the perception Moses displays. This will help us to see the substance. Let's read the verse again. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The writer, the prayer, Moses here, shows great perception whenever he's speaking of life. He's speaking of it in terms of days. Now, we would have thought, Lord, teach us all about our years. But he says, no, teach us to number our days. Whenever Joseph had revealed himself to his brothers and showed to them his exalted position, whenever they got over the shock of that and began to rejoice, Moses then said, I want you all to come back from Canaan and live here. Go and get my father. All of you come down and I'll see to it that you're well cared for. And that's what happened. And then whenever the time came for Joseph to introduce Jacob, his father, to Pharaoh, what a meeting that must have been. And in chapter 47 in the book of Genesis, verse 8 and 9, we read these words. Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. All the time, even though this man, Jacob, lived to what we would say would be a ripe old age, he's talking in terms of days. The psalmist does that. In Psalm 39, verse 5, he says, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is nothing before thee. His days, his age. He's talking about his age in the terms of days. And the psalmist would do that very often in the book of Psalms. Let me just read to you from Psalm 102, some verses from that. Verse 11 to start us. My days are like a shadow that declineth. I am withered like grass. And then in verse 23, he weakeneth my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Do you see what the psalmist is saying here? He's showing us great perception in our text verse, verse 12 of Psalm 90. Whatever length of time he will live to, he sees it as in terms of days. And we sang in our psalm earlier about this. But in verse 15, where we didn't go, in verse 15 of Psalm 103, as for man, his days are as grass as a flower of the field, so he withereth. So he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. You see the perception that this man has, this psalmist, Moses, when he's praying. He says, Lord, teach us to number our days. Do you know if any of us should live for 100 years, how many days we'd have lived out? 36,500, and add another 25 days onto that for the leap years. If we live to 90, and if we add 22 leap year days to that, we have 32,872 days. If we live to 80 years, we have 29,220 days lived, including 20 of leap years. If we live for 70 years, we'll already have lived 25,567 days, and that includes 17 days of leap years. It's important for us to see what the psalmist is saying here and what other people said in the Word of God about life as days. There's the importance of living then a day at a time. You remember whenever the Lord Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he was speaking to people who would be worried about the future, how they would keep body and soul together. And he said to them, take no thought for the morrow. Your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all of these things. And then he went on to say, in fact, he finished the sixth chapter of Matthew with that Sermon on the Mount as found. With these words, he says, take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Living a day at a time. And the Lord Jesus, when he was teaching us again how to pray in either Luke 11 or Matthew 6, he says, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there he's showing us the importance of putting God first in all our praying. No matter how pressing our needs are, remember God's glory. Let your name, Lord, be hallowed on earth. Lord, let thy kingdom come on earth. Isn't this what we need whenever we see the way society's going? And even in times gone by, when we did not have the issues of sodomy and immorality and vice and ungodliness rampant, we always needed to pray, Lord, let thy kingdom come and let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is it done in heaven? It's done cheerfully and promptly, and it's done gladly. And only whenever whenever God's will is prayed about, then we come to ours. And this is what he says. Give us this day our daily bread. Day at a time. I suppose give us this day our daily bread could take in all the material needs that we have concerning that particular day, as well as we have an abundance of food. By the way, do we ever thank God for the food? Do we ever let a day go by without saying, Lord, thank you for this snack, or thank you for this refreshment, or Lord, thank you for this meal? We'd be ungrateful beings if we did. But then again, on another occasion, the wise man in the book of Proverbs says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Ladies and gentlemen, our lives are made up of days. And this is what we're being taught from this psalm here. So, sinner, if that's the case, and we've looked at the numbers of days that we have here, and we've looked at the fact that we've got to live our lives in terms of days, we may not, you may not, have very many of them left to get right with God and to get saved and become a Christian. We don't know what a day will bring forth. James says, ye know not what shall be in the morrow. Therefore say, if we have got to give ourselves to planning, and it's necessary to plan ahead, maybe a good while's ahead, but always keep in mind, I'm planning, yeah. If the Lord will, I could die before it. But if the Lord will. And men and women, you need to make sure, no matter what age and stage in life you're at now, you need to be saved. You need to be prepared for death, for the end of your life on earth. And you need to be ready to meet Almighty God. And what a thought that is, as we'll see. So, that's the first thing about the substance of this prayer. The perception that this man reveals here, or displays and possesses. But notice the second thing about the substance of the prayer, the purpose he reveals. Let's go back again to chapter or Psalm 90 and notice those words where he says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What's he mean by that? He means that we might make a proper assessment of the length of our days. Now, I didn't read this verse. I read the one following it, but I'll read it now from Psalm 39. It's just the same as this particular verse we're looking at. Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. And then he says, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. Do you know what a handbreadth is? A handbreadth is from there to there, or from the thumb, the highest point from the thumb to the lowest point. It's not very large, even whatever size the hand of a man or a woman may be. Not very large. We need to realize that not only do we need perception, but there's a purpose here. We need to realize that it's our wisdom to make sure that we assess and evaluate our days right. This will be both an indication of wisdom and it will lead us to act wisely. Now, what would be the ways in which we could be wise with regard to our days? Well, I think, first of all, it's proper to say in the right discharge of our duties, that would be our wisdom. Teach me to number my days that I might apply my heart unto wisdom. It would be your wisdom and my wisdom if we get our priorities right with regard to the days that we have on earth. First of all, our duties to God. The Shorter Catechism asks, in the very first question, what is man's chief end? Or what is the chief end of man? And answers, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You remember the Lord Jesus said, whenever He was asked, what's the greatest commandment of the law? This is His answer. And He quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Mark chapter 12. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is what we need to be doing, friend. We need to keep God in our view. The sad thing is, in this materialistic, secularistic society in which we find ourselves, it's all self. It's what I can get out of it. But what about God? Of whom the Lord Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You need to put God's interest first. And allied to that, and very closely, our fellow man, we have duties with regard to him. This shows our wisdom in the right discharge of our duties. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, we are told, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the Lord Jesus took that from Leviticus 19 when he was speaking to that lawyer who asked him what was the greatest commandment. He said, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no greater commandment than these, he said. So we would be very wise if we got our duties sorted out, God first, and then our neighbor. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1? He says, I am debtor to the Jew and Greek, debtor to all men. Now, let me say this. In making good use of opportunities to receive God's salvation would be a great mark of wisdom on our part. Could I speak tenderly to those among us who are not Christians yet? How many opportunities has God given you over the years to turn from your sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ? And you're with us today in Bethany, and it's great to have you here. But as you sit here after spurning many opportunities, you're still not a Christian. It would be a mark of wisdom on your part if you were to take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior right here and now. The great evangelist E.L. Moody was conducting an evangelistic campaign, one of many that he conducted. And after the service was over, there was a young lad, young teenage boy, came to him and talked to Mr. Moody personally. He wanted to be saved. And Moody spent some time with him and led that man, that young man, to the Lord. In fact, he was last to leave the building. And Moody spotted him sitting in one of the pews at the back. He wanted to talk to someone, and Moody talked with him and led him to Christ. And both men rejoiced, the seasoned evangelist and the young man who had become a Christian. Moody came back to the church that night to continue with the gospel mission, and before he went out to preach, he received some harrowing news. One of the organizers of the campaign said, "Mr. Moody, did you hear the terrible news today?" Moody hadn't a clue what was going on, said, "No." He said, "What news?" "See the young man that you led to the Savior last night before we closed the building?" "Yeah." "He met with a terrible accident in work today. He worked in a lumber firm, and timbers fell upon him and mangled his body." You can imagine the terrible feeling that Moody had. And Moody said, "Well, were there any, what had he to say? Was he able to speak?" He says, "Mr. Moody, he had this to say to the nurse." And this is what he said: "I'm glad I settled it last night." Those were his last words before he went into God's eternity. Since we do not know what a day may bring forth, ladies and gentlemen and young people, would it not be wise for you to be able to say, "I have settled it here today. I'm trusting Christ as my Savior." And there's one other matter concerning that, and that is in our living for God. This would be a mark of our wisdom. This is very important. Whenever ill health came to C.H. Spurgeon, from his earliest years, he never was very healthy when he began to be a preacher. He said if he had to do all over again, he would have taken more exercise. But Spurgeon was smallish and pudgy in frame. He said whenever ill health came upon him, when he began to suffer with terrible rheumatism and Bright's disease as well, he said, "The dear Lord knew whenever I reached a condition in my life that my health was not good, that I was able to say, 'Lord, thou knewest whenever I had my boundless resources of energy, I gave it all to thee in thy service.'" And I want to tell you, friend, whenever the bad times come upon us, I'll say this to you, not by way of merit. None of us can have any merit with God, but it'll make a comfortable pillow for you to rest your head on when you say, "Lord, I know that whenever I had my health and strength, whenever I had my health and strength, I served you flat out." You'll have peace in your heart and mind over that. So that's the very first thing, the substance of this particular prayer. But I look at the clock and I say I'm not going to be able to deal with the second part of this, as this has happened often here over the years. And rather than rush it, I would like to take the time another Sunday and finish this particular study, because it is so important that we do. But let me finish by saying to you, if you're not a Christian, don't leave this room today without turning from your sin, putting your trust in Christ, who died for us on the cross and gave his life for us and shed his precious blood for us and rose again from the dead. Put your trust in him as Savior and settle it now and have his peace in your heart and mind. And if you do belong to the Lord Jesus and you have necessary planning to do about matters, keep this in your mind that we may never live to see those plans go through. And let's give ourselves completely to Christ and live for him wisely, serving God first and foremost, and then being all we can under God to our fellow men, even rescuing them from the pit of sin and pointing them to the Savior. So that's the substance of this particular prayer. The second thing that I want you to notice, we'll keep to the next Sunday that we are together to do this.